Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events through the lens of the Scriptures. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and today's program is about secession from the Union. I'm not talking about the South's secession from the Union back in the 1860s, but current day aspirations to secede from the United States. Now, why would any state or group want to secede? Because the federal government has usurped its original authority and has become the instigator of economic and moral decline. And although secession might seem too radical and unrealistic, I guarantee that you're going to be hearing more and more talk about secession, which may someday end up resulting in the future breakup of America. One thing is for sure, when a nation abandons God, it abandons the moral glue that holds a people together. An unrighteous people will not get along with each other. And those who are righteous will work to separate from those who are evil. What is it that Alexis de Tocqueville said? America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, it ceases to be great. What we now have in America are two cultures in conflict. The secular humanist versus the Christian-based community. And eventually these two groups will need to go their separate ways. They both need to follow their own path so that they will reap for themselves and themselves alone what they have sown. The American atheists want to place outside a Florida courthouse their own substitute for the Ten Commandments, a granite monument featuring anti-religious quotes from Madeline Murray O'Hare, from Thomas Jefferson, from Benjamin Franklin. Another group in Oklahoma want a monument built to Satan. It would be a large horned goat man-like creature, which looks like a statue of Baal from ancient Phoenicia. And these monuments are symbols of what has taken place in the culture. We're seeing in America a reenactment of ancient Israel, where you had Baal worshippers who believed in abortion and homosexuality and immorality and idolatry, in conflict with the Jehovah worshippers who believed in God's holy moral law. How intense is this conflict? The governor of New York, Mario Cuomo, recently said publicly that extreme conservatives who are right to life, pro-assault weapons, anti-gay, have no place in the state of New York, because that's not who New Yorkers are, unquote. You see, eventually these two cultures will come to blows. You don't have to be a prophet to predict that. Anyone who has studied history knows that the outcome will be a bloody conflict. But why can't we all just get along? We do, but only for so long. I mean, eventually, evil and righteousness cannot coexist. You can't have in the same community slavery and non-slavery. You can't have both communism and freedom. You cannot have the murder of children and the preservation of the life of the child. You cannot have godly morality and the morality of Sodom. Now, this topic of secession can be divided up into two categories: secession for economic reasons and secession for moral reasons. And often the line is not clearly drawn, because those who are economically immoral are also socially immoral. The same crowd that promotes high taxes, big government, large bureaucracy, statism, is the same crowd that promotes abortion and same-sex marriage. Why? Well, if you think immorality and murder is okay, you will also justify stealing money from others. Now, the crowd that promotes small government, individual freedom and responsibility, is the crowd that also promotes right to life and traditional marriage. Why? Well, if you respect God's economic laws, you will also respect God's social laws. So therefore, much of the motivation in various secession movements are economic, but there is also an underlying moral element. There is a movement to split New York State, dividing the more conservative New York State from the more liberal New York City. The new state would be called New Amsterdam. New York Suffolk County controller proposed splitting off Long Island. The conservatives in northern Colorado are talking about seceding from southern Colorado. There is talk of dividing California into five different states. And it's not as if states can't split. Since our Constitution was ratified in 1789, Maine became a separate state from Massachusetts, and West Virginia seceded from Virginia. And consider also that even though the states are not dividing, the people are. There was a New Jersey study called Exodus on the Parkway that looked at all of the wealth leaving the state of New Jersey ever since New Jersey raised income taxes 41% on high-wage earners. Now, high-wage earners make up only 1% of the population in the state, but they pay 42% of personal income taxes collected. New Jersey has lost $5.5 billion in taxable income because high-income residents are leaving. And this also goes for middle-income families. I've lost about a fourth of my church attendance to families leaving New Jersey because they can't afford to live here anymore. I have no senior citizens or retirees in my church because very few people retire to New Jersey. And why not leave? The property taxes in the Carolinas are one-fourth of what they're here in New Jersey. And their schools are just as good. So why would anyone want to start a business or keep a business in New Jersey? Go to where government is more efficient. And you've probably read in the news that manufacturers of firearms are leaving Colorado and New York State for more conservative states like Wyoming, Texas, Tennessee, Alabama. Toyota closed down a manufacturing plant in the high-tax state of California and moved to Texas. Even liberals are leaving blue states for red states. Once they reap the bad fruit of their own policies, they move on. Did you ever notice how evil is parasitic? Evil can never create its own wealth. It has to steal it from others. Even Satan, in order to have anything, has to steal it from God. And the people who believe in socialism, large government bureaucracies, always attach themselves to productive communities. I mean, after all, if you want to make your salary off of the power to tax others and the power to force a community to take your services, you have to be based in a productive community. Even in 1917, the communists had to take over the capitalistic infrastructure of Russia. They could have never built it themselves. A parasite lives off of the host. And socialism only works if there are productive people that you can take money from. But eventually, the productive people get tired of freeloaders. And this scenario resulted in a secession movement in ancient Israel, where the nation was split in two. The two tribes in southern Israel became one nation, and the 10 tribes in northern Israel became another nation. Rehoboam, the king of the south, wanted to enrich himself and his tribe, Judah, off of high taxes on the other 11 tribes. And so all of the elders of the 12 tribes had a meeting. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David, in the tribe of Judah? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. So who is right and who is wrong in the splitting of Israel? Well, it was instigated by the corruption in the kingdom of the south. But both sides were guilty. And when the south wanted to go to battle against the north to preserve the union, God said, "No, Let the split take place, for this thing has come about from me. 1 Kings 12:24. God allowed the division. And one thing we learn continually in Scripture is that God allows division in order to break the consolidation of power for the protection and the preservation of his people in this world. As in the Tower of Babel, God divided up the languages in order to divide the world into nations, so that there would not be a centralized government over the entire world. There needs to be competing nations so that evil doesn't consolidate power, which, by the way, will someday happen under the Antichrist, a one-world government. But until then, we must do everything we can to keep evil from consolidating power, to keep a power-hungry, a non-productive bureaucratic class from turning the citizens into slaves. Now, that's not speculation. This has been a serious problem throughout history that even the founding fathers of America were fighting against. There are always these people who don't want to work by the sweat of their brow, but who set up systems of authority to enrich themselves and to further their immoral lifestyles. Now, here's another example. Remember Pharaoh and the Exodus? Moses was called of God to liberate the Israelites from the tyranny of Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh willing to let the Israelites go? You would think that if Pharaoh was an honest, fair man, he would say, "Sure, you can leave. I don't have any intrinsic right to be your ruler. You have inalienable rights from God. You should have the freedom of self-determination." Did Pharaoh respond this way? Of course not. He said, "I will not let you go." Exodus chapter 5, verse 4. The king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, "Why do you draw away the people from their work? Get back to your labors. Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" Why did Pharaoh fight tooth and nail to keep the Israelites from leaving Egypt? Because they were his bread and butter. They were his slaves. And the same is true today. If you try to break your school district away from a freeloading school district, or move your company away from unions or from a high-tax state, or if you want to break your municipality away from a corrupt city government, the socialists will cry bloody murder. They will complain that you're being unfair and unjust and uncharitable because they want to enrich and empower themselves by having people under them, just like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Secularists are all about freedom until freedom means that you're no longer a paying slave to their establishment, to their schools, to their grants, to their programs, to their government salaries. Now, there are many other examples of secession. Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees to start a nation for God. The pilgrims coming to New England. In 2011, the Christians in southern Sudan gained their independence from the Muslims in the north. And so God, throughout history, has ordained secession for the good of this world. And there is a pattern and a doctrine of secession in the Bible. Secession is part of the doctrine of civil disobedience. Now, we think of civil disobedience in terms of disobeying laws. Acts chapter 4, we ought to obey God rather than men. But voting with one's feet is also a way of obeying God rather than man, by obeying the kingdom of God and disobeying the status quo. It is a resistance to evil by not participating in a system that upholds evil laws. And Jesus himself told us to vote with our feet, Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." And in verse 23, "But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." So Jesus taught us that if a people do not receive the message of Christ, the message of his kingdom, his moral law, move on to another group. And by so doing, you do not continue to give your influence and your help to a people who have decided against God. And you bring your influence to a people who are willing to hear and obey God. And I believe these words of Christ can apply in situations where you're in a country that outlaws Christian truth and embraces gross immorality. You leave that city, shake the dust off your feet, and move on to the next city. By your exodus, you leave these people to their own devices. It hastens the consequences of their sin. The city that rejects God's truth soon looks like Detroit. The people are then humbled and they're made ready for a second chance to receive God's truth. Furthermore, the threat of good people leaving helps keep the ungodly in society in check. Because even the ungodly know that they are in deep trouble if all of the moral people leave. They know what will happen if everyone lives like them. Now, I've thought about this whole culture war issue for a number of years, and I'm sure you have too. And here's my conclusion. Unless the Lord returns in the next generation, the only way this nation can be saved is by a purging of God. Just like ancient Israel, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 36, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you. Verse 38, and I will purge out from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. God always saves a nation by purging. And this purging can happen by economic collapse, by civil war, by a foreign enemy, or even by a formal division of the nation. But God's way of purifying the land is by separation and purging. Now, let's play around with this idea for a moment. Often when I am thinking about an issue, I daydream about certain scenarios in order to work through the possible solutions. For example, for argument's sake, let's imagine the leaders of our country settling this culture war by dividing up the assets of America. Let each side go its separate way. If you believe in secular liberalism, then you can have a state where it's fully implemented. No limits on LGBT rights, full-fledged cradle-to-the-grave socialism, abortion on demand, no Second Amendment rights, no hate speech, a government that is 100% of the gross domestic product. For example, the Christians can have Pennsylvania, the secular liberals will give them New Jersey, it will throw in Philadelphia for good measure. And each worldview can have its own piece of real estate upon which to experiment. Now, do you think the ungodly would go for that? I don't think so. I suspect they're going to be like Pharaoh. They would not let us go. You ever notice how the secular humanists are always for centralized power, and the Christian conservatives are always for decentralized power? But if we did divide up the nation, I have a gut feeling that within 100 years, the secular atheists will try to sneak over into the Christian state. Of course, this will not be easy for them because atheists have a track record for building walls to keep people in, not to keep people out, as in the Soviet Union. Secular communism only works if you take away people's freedom. But here's another consideration. If we divide up the nation along moral lines, how long do you think it would be before the Christian state goes bad? Remember, sin is the natural default setting of mankind. We know that after any initial division, the whole thing would soon be mixed up again. Hey, but that's okay. We could call for a division every 200 years. So in thinking about this fictional scenario, why doesn't the Christian community push for a secession movement? There are profound lessons in the answer here. And I have concocted this proposal just to help you see how Jesus Christ wants us to view our stay on this earth. Secession is sometimes in God's plan for the preservation of righteousness, but most often in Scripture, for the sake of evangelism. God wants us to stay in a fallen, corrupt nation or corrupt community to be salt and light. We should not be running from the battle, but into the battle. And we must balance out the goal of the preservation of righteousness in the society with the other goal of evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul writes, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with coveters, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of this world." John chapter 17, verse 15. Jesus prays, "I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one." Then Jesus goes on to pray, "As you sent me into this world, I have also sent them into this world." You see, we have the same calling as our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, our citizenship is in heaven. But we are sent into this corrupt world to win others. Even as Jesus was sent from glory and from a place of righteousness to eat and drink with sinners. It's not time for us to enjoy paradise. It's time for us to go into the darkness to win people to the light. Remember the prophet Elijah. He was not sent to the more godly state of southern Israel, but he was sent to the ungodly state of northern Israel, where Jezebel and Ahab ruled. Why? To encourage the 7,000 people in northern Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. If in the future there is a secession movement in America, I suspect that most likely I will not be moving to the Bible Belt in America. I will be staying in blue states to reach people for Jesus Christ. And there's another reason why Christians are not eager to promote secession. The first reason is evangelism, and the second reason is sanctification. There's an interesting parable that Jesus gave in this regard, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat are the saved, the tares are the unsaved. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, "And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." So in the parable, a few of the workers go to the owner of the vineyard and ask permission to cut down the tares. Matthew 13, 28, "The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go up and gather up the tares?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, this parable tells us volumes about why God allows evil people to continue. The removal of the tares will hurt the wheat. So let's ask this question. How would the saved be hurt spiritually if there were no tares or unbelievers? I have four boys, and one of the best things leading them to Christ is seeing the culture war, the behavior of the ungodly, the consequences, and the kookiness of sin. I believe that if years ago I chose to isolate my family too much, it would have resulted in less godliness, not more. And I've seen this in many families who have moved out of the Northeast into the so-called Bible Belt, in towns where there are churches on every street corner. And these families have seen their children become less interested in the gospel, not more. Remember Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness, a man of God. But after all the wicked were removed from the world, there was no more battle to fight. And Noah became a drunkard. Spiritually, the Jews were better off in exile in Babylon under the tyranny of King Nebuchadnezzar than when they were in their own religious community. So for the cause of evangelism and the cause of sanctification, God does not immediately call his people to create religious enclaves. Finally, a Christian will be much more content and faithful living in this ungodly culture, if he realizes that he already has a place of righteousness waiting for him, he is already a citizen of heaven. He is just on a temporary mission sent to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of man. In fact, the assets are already divided up by God. It's just that the world doesn't recognize it. The battle is already won, and the title deed of this earth already belongs to Jesus Christ. Our Lord is simply delaying his claim upon this earth so a few more people in this world can come over to his side, so a few more saints can be sanctified through troubles. Now, as far as America is concerned, someday there may be secession, but it must be of the Lord. And in that day, I'm sure God will lead us. But for now, God is keeping his people dispersed in an ungodly culture. And he will probably keep us here longer than you or I could ever imagine. I hope that through our discussion today, through our looking at Scripture, you'll go away with a better understanding of what our Lord is doing in this world. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. I certainly did not exhaust today's topic. So let's continue our discussion. I appreciate your emails with questions, insights, examples. So go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or download the MP3, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are torn between two worlds. Desire for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, and a desire to do the Father's will in this world. Help your people to understand your word in these matters, to balance these two truths, so that they would not be discouraged or run from the battle. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.